It's also a wonderful Valentine's weekend. This was Fran and I's 40th Valentine's to celebrate as husband and wife. We did a fun lunch. We went shopping afterward. It was just a great little outing. It made me think about some of the fun things we've done across our 40 years and funny things that have happened. And one of those is an ongoing discussion that has occurred for us where Fran is a bit exasperated with me typically and says something like, "Paul, you just want me to pretend like you are the greatest husband ever." I said, "No, sweetie, that is not it at all." "Yes, it is, Paul. You want me to pretend you're the greatest and tell you that?" "No, I want you to actually think I'm the greatest and tell me that." That's a little too real, but there it is for you anyway. Brokenness on display. This is a passage in which Jesus tells a congregation, the church at Philadelphia 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor, he says to them, "I'm really thankful for you and I'm really proud of you. I know your work. I see that you have stood firm under persecution. You've not denied my name. Well done." There is no direct teaching from Jesus here to correct them. But he's not pretending like they're perfect. He's not pretending like they fully arrived. What he says to them is, and in the middle of all this, and under the threat of even more persecution coming, "I've got an open door for you. I've got an open door for you together with me to walk through, to bless you and make you a blessing. I want you to walk through that door." So there's great encouragement here and great challenge here for that church long ago and for us today to consider the open door of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3. Beginning in verse 7, "Hear the word of the Lord to you. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus to be the door for us as your sheep, to enter in through him, to be part of your flock, the sheep of your hand, and the people of your pasture. Lord Jesus, Son of God and Savior, we thank you that you're not only the door, but the great key holder of the door, which you open and no one can shut against us. May we walk through the open door you have given us for life and mission together with you. And may you give us great increase and ultimate victory as we do. For you are the door and you are the way, the truth, and the life. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you don't do this, but I do. I spend a lot of my life sort of worrying and being angsty about the doors that have been closed to me in the past or in the present, or worrying about doors closed to me in the future. But the thing is, in your walk with Christ, and the longer that I've gone on, the more I've seen with this and walking with Jesus, closed doors are a very important part of how he gets us where he wants us to be. Closed doors, the no's that are told to us, or the doors, the no's that we feel like we have to say to others, are a crucial part of our faith journey. I think about some of the girls great people that I wanted to marry before I met Fran. It was so good that no's were told to me, that those doors were closed to get me to share my life with this woman for 40 years. I think about what I wanted to be so badly, a professional baseball player, and how God made that abundantly clear my senior year of college, that Paul, give this up, lay the spikes down, put the glove down. It's time. It's time for you to give up on all of that to get me to where he wanted me to be, to pursue the call of being a minister of the gospel. What a privilege. I think about the no's that he told me, the closed doors I've experienced, where I wanted certain calls, I wanted certain jobs so badly, certain positions, and he closed and locked those doors to get me into spaces where he wanted me to be, where he could use me and make me a blessing. And on it goes. The closed doors are an important part of your journey as a Christian. I know you can tell the same kind of story. Closed doors are important, but so are open doors. And there's a sense in which Jesus is talking about here to the church in Philadelphia some 2,000 years ago. And he's talking to us today to say, I've really put before you as Christians, as my people, as my congregation, in the face of all kinds of challenges and struggles and persecutions and tribulations, I've given you a big open door to pass through, to experience blessing and fellowship with me and share in mission together with me. And your privilege as my people is to walk through that door. Let's look at this together, this encouragement, this challenge to Philadelphia and to all of us 2,000 years later at Redeemer San Antonio to say, Christ is privileging us, blessing us with a call to walk through his open door. Let's discover the life and blessing that comes to us as we do. So I want you to think about this with me in four ways. It seems like a lot of these later sort of break apart in that kind of fourfold way, and this one does too. In terms of it, first of all, in terms of walking through that open door with Jesus, first of all, is possible because he is the great key holder of that door. He holds the key to that door. Now, let's just back up just for a minute and think about the door image in Scripture, the image of a door or a gate. It's there near the very beginning of things, and sometimes it's there, as it is in Genesis, as a warning to us, as a door, as an opportunity that we should not go through. The big image, the idea of doorway, right, is a possibility, an opportunity, a portal, if you will, to pass through, opportunity that Jesus puts before you. And there's some of those opportunities that are negative, right there in Genesis 4, where God comes to Cain and says, Cain, you know, the same sin that your parents brought into the world is crouching at your door. It wants an opportunity to come into you and master you, but you must master it. Think about the teaching of the Proverbs to young men at the court in the days of Solomon and beyond, teaching that's given to them by Solomon and others. And the call is to stay away from the door of the adulteress. The same thing could be said to young women. Stay away from the door of the adulterer. It goes down to a path of death and destruction. Stay out of that door. Don't go through that opportunity. And you can think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, you know, there's a gate that's really wide, a big old doorway that all kinds of people stream through to go down an easy path that leads to destruction. Don't take that opportunity. But positively, right, doors are more often used as a positive opportunity, right? Jesus describes himself in John's gospel as not only the good shepherd, but the very door of the sheep. He's the one through whom we come in to find life and blessing and good pasture and care of the Lord in his shepherding love over us. So the opportunity is Jesus himself. Think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, don't go through that big giant gate, right? But go through the narrow gate that leads to life, right? And it's only as big as me. Doesn't have room for your works. Doesn't have room for your ideas about how you wish life was and your wish projections of the world and the church. It just has room to pass through in me and through me. So you pick up that image here of the opportunity to find life in Jesus, this door here. The church at Philadelphia has already begun that, right? But there's a sense in which always for us as Christ's people, there's a door put in front of us to keep passing through, to find life in fellowship with Jesus, and to walk with him in mission. The idea is of a door that stands for all the other doors in life that you enter through and find life, blessing, fellowship, and shared mission together with Jesus. So Jesus is that door, and he says even here earlier, right, in this text, he's the one that holds the key to that door. I'm the great key holder. I open doors and no one can shut them. At the end of all things, I will shut doors and no one can open them. He talks about in the parables, right? You can come knock on the door at the end of time, and he says, hey, you should have been ready. You should have been ready for me to come back. Depart from me. You're not a part of this. That's another sermon in another place. But he's talking here to the church in Philadelphia and says, I've opened this door for you, and I'm the key holder, and no one can shut it against you. That image comes from Isaiah's prophecy long ago in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when things were hard and difficult, when Judah was threatened by the Assyrians, when the northern kingdom of Israel was already in the process and partially being carried away into exile. And here, Hezekiah has this guy that's little known. His name is Eliakim, and he's in his house. And Isaiah prophesies, I'm going to make Eliakim a person that I put the very key of God on his shoulder. And he'll shut doors, and nobody can open them. But he'll open doors, and nobody can shut them. But he says, there's going to be a problem with Eliakim, even as he is the steward of my grace. You're going to want to worship Eliakim. You're going to want to put all your hope in Eliakim. And all the weight of the tent is going to be put on his peg, and you're going to pull his peg out of the ground because he can't hold the weight of those burdens and those longings. Well, Jesus is the one greater than Eliakim, the one to which all Eliakim was pointing toward, the one who truly opens the door of life and blessing, and nobody can shut it, and can bear all the weight of all the burdens of the tent, and his peg never gets pulled out of the ground. He's the key holder. He opens the door. So think about your life. Just this first point is, you get this privilege to know that your life in front of you is an open door to connect with Jesus, as Oscar urged us earlier, to worship Jesus, to fellowship with him, and to share in his mission to bring life in the world. That open door is put in front of you, even in the face of difficulty and persecution, it is. Specifically, that's the context for Philadelphia. They've been under persecution, and there is threat of more. Jesus is talking about tribulation coming on them and coming on everyone around them. Right? Even in the most difficult hardship, this door is open. No one can shut it because Jesus has the key. And he said, I open to you life and blessing and shared mission with me. So when you think about the smaller doors of your life that get closed, man, I really wanted to get that job and serve God there. Man, I really wanted that relationship to work out and connect and love each other there. I really wanted reconcile to that family member, and that just seems to keep being shut. I really wanted to move to that new place and do that new thing and experience God there. And those doors are shut. Think of those as sort of little tiny panels inside this large door of God's call on your life to fellowship with him and to serve him in mission. And when those little doors are closed, it's to get you to walk through the right part of that larger gate in the right time, in the right way. I think about myself again. I so wanted to serve God being a professional baseball player. Jesus locked that tight to get me in another way. I can't tell you how bad my senior year in college was. It was tremendous, awful, awful, awful. You know, places I wanted to go. I knew I was the best pastor for this church, you know, in this place. Surely they're going to call me. And they did not. They did not. Because God had another path for me. I knew I was supposed to lead our denomination in our missions of church planting and church renewal in the United States and Canada. And I was really bad at that job. I really was. And I really took it more out of pride than anything else. And God closed that door to get us to go to California and now here to be with you and share life and mission in San Antonio. Our oldest daughter's coming in tomorrow, Mary Fran. She's just so full of life. She's just a delight to us. And we can't wait to have her in for a few days to help us out in this season. But she said to me on Friday something. She just said, Dad, I cannot wait to see how God is going to redirect the flow of your life for mom and for you in this season ahead where you're going through this great trial and challenge of mom's recovery. And I said, sweetheart, I love that and thank you. I needed that for my sermon. Thank you. But it is so true. Fran is ministering to so many people by her presence and her endurance in all kinds of spaces. And it's going to be true in your life. When the hardship comes, when the tribulation comes, when even persecution comes for following Jesus, and he shuts off little parts of the gate, it's to get you through the right lane, the right path to connection, fellowship, service with him. He holds the key. He is the door. Secondly, think about we walk through this door and experience the wonder that not only is Jesus the door and the key holder for the door, he's the way. He's the way. Think back to that text we use in the Sermon on the Mount. You hear it in different ways in Matthew and in Luke, but Jesus says, come through me. Don't enter through the broad gate and the wide path that leads to destruction, but enter through the narrow gate that leads to a hard way that leads to life. See, Jesus is not just the door and the key holder for the door to keep it open in the right ways for us. He's the way that the door leads to. And what does that mean for the Philadelphians? It meant for them, Jesus saying to them, look, I've put this open door in front of you, and I know something about you. You've held firm to me. You've endured with me. You've not denied my name. But I know that you really have little power. You have very little power. That could be said about any group of Christians, any congregation, at any time, from there in the first century all the way to us here. We have little power in ourselves. But the way of Jesus is that his strength would be shown in our weakness. Further, the way of Jesus is his strength in our weakness is even his commitment to his own weakness. Transfiguration Sunday, right? The white is here for all of that, to remember that, to celebrate that. Jesus appearing in glory on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, and here are Peter and James and John watching this, and he shines with the brightness of heaven. But do you remember what happened up there? What were Moses and Elijah, the heroes of the Old Testament, talking about with Jesus? As Peter and the others were on their faces, just bewildered and wondering, in awe of all this, right? They were talking about, Luke says, the departure that Jesus would soon make in Jerusalem. The exodus he would make. A far greater exodus than Moses did, bringing the people out of Egypt. An exodus by his cross. And Luke says that Jesus came down that mountain and then he set his face like a flint to head toward Jerusalem and the cross. The Jesus way, as you pass through that door, not just at the beginning of your journey, always through your journey, will be the way of strength, his strength in your weakness, and his strength is even in his willingness to lay down his life, to be weak, to give life and blessing to the world. It is the way of the cross. And so what does that mean for us in kind of micro or macro ways. In micro ways, it just means you can give up on all that. We've talked about this before, right? It just keeps coming up. You can give up on all the power plays. You can give up on thinking that your Christian life is about you getting strong and you figuring it all out and you exercising power and dominion in the world in all kinds of ways through your own strength. We are called to exercise the dominion of the kingdom of God by taking up the weak way of Jesus, the way of the cross, by celebrating his giving life through the world through his death, and by willing to die ourselves to bring life to those around us in his name. It also means, in a macro way, that, look, we're called to engage our culture. We're called to engage and be a part of the governments of our world, specifically the government of the United States for us here. But we never put our hope ultimately in that. Because what does every human government ultimately find itself being about? Power. Presidents, Republican or Democrat, kings of old or kings in the present, prime ministers, dictators, whomever. They and their governments are always at one level because they're a part of a fallen humanity, are about power. Let me control you. Let me coerce you. Let me cajole you into me exercising power over you. And so, yes, we're called to engage. Yes, we're called to pray. Yes, we're called to sacrificially lay down our lives to promote justice and mercy in this country, in our culture. But don't ever put your ultimate hope here. In any regime, in any power, in any administration, Democrat or Republican or independent or whatever. It's in the King whose kingdom is not of this world. I just got to say one more little thing because it reminds, at this point, again, thinking about 40 years of marriage, it brings me back to our honeymoon that we took. And so Fran said, Paul, let's do a lot of games and have fun on our honeymoon. I said, okay, yeah, we'll have a little competition. We'll have an Olympics on our honeymoon. Well, Fran thought I would be really nice and let her win things, and I didn't do that, you know? And so we played, not that she needed me to let her, okay, I've dug a big hole, okay, but you get it. But so we played the game of Risk, on, and she hadn't played much Risk. I'd played a lot of Risk going up, you know, the game of world domination, right, you know? And so playing Risk with two people is not very fun at all in general. But it's especially not fun if you get behind. And Fran got behind and she said, Paul, I'm tired of this. No, we got to play it out to the end. And we played it all the way out to the end and it was just a bad memory. So not good. But here's the thing. I haven't played Risk in decades. But maybe you have, maybe the board has changed. But you know, the board that I grew up with has lots of countries on that board that don't exist anymore. Lots of countries don't exist anymore. Because the lines that we draw, the kingdoms we try to establish, are not going to last. And that's hopeful for us as Christians because our call is to be connected to the one who is the way, the King who lays down his life for the life of the world. Jesus is the door and the keyholder of the door. Jesus is the way as we pass through the door. Thirdly, Jesus promises great blessing and increase as we walk through the door. What was the context here? We alluded to this already. Persecution. Persecution for the church in Philadelphia. The door is opened in the middle of past persecution, maybe the threat of present persecution, maybe already its reality. Right? And the door is open in the middle of that. Specifically, Jesus talks here, as he does in a couple other times in these letters, about the persecution from Jews, people who most should embrace his gospel in that time and place, the old covenant people of God. And he says this Jewish community here in the synagogue there, they think they're really acting as my people, and they're really acting as a synagogue of Satan. They're persecuting the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says something amazing in the middle of that. Stunning, really. He says, these same Jews are going to one day bow at your feet and are going to know how much I have loved you. Now, certainly that could be the general sense at the end of all things Jesus is talking about, as Paul told the Philippians, for instance, that every knee will bow one day, that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord when he returns in glory. That will be a reflexive, forced reaction upon all of humanity across all the ages. But I think what's also in view here is the wonder that these enemies of the gospel are going to also, some of them, be bowing at our feet as Christians, because they too are going to be bowing alongside us in worship of Jesus. They're going to know how much Jesus loves us because they're going to experience how much Jesus loves them alongside us. This is what Paul told the Roman church. He said, listen, you Gentile Christians, I'm so glad you're a part of this thing. You are unnatural branches that have been grafted into this tree. But what really will be glorious is a time is coming when all these old natural branches in mass are going to be grafted back into this tree as they look to Jesus as well. And so, yes, there's a specific teaching here about we should pray and have great hope. Christians across the ages have put great energy into praying for Jewish friends, even Jewish enemies, to come into this great doorway of salvation in Jesus. And we should do that too. But more generally, who are people in your life that just are in enmity against you? Just really despise you because you're a Christian. They may even be in your own families. They may be in your neighborhoods. They may be in your workplaces, on your teams, in your classrooms. We're to pray for them to become people alongside us, bowing the knee to Jesus, not in a forced way, but in a joyful way, knowing the very love of Jesus for them. That's the increase Jesus promises us. But it gets better. When we walk through this door, when we walk the Jesus way of laying down our lives in the way of the cross, proclaiming his cross in word and deed, as we go through that open door in our lives, yes, he's going to bring the increase of people around us coming to faith too, but he's going to increase our own sense of his love. One of you this week wrote me a text late in the week and saw that what we were going to study this week and wrote me and said, I'm so glad we're studying this letter here in Revelation. I'm so glad about this text. This text is so powerful. These words about knowing how much Jesus has loved us. If it will do wonders when those around us come to know how much Jesus has loved us, how much more will it do for us when we realize afresh how much Jesus has loved us? As you are walking through this door of fellowship with him, mission with him, the privilege is knowing how much he loves you. I was doing an interview one time in receiving a covenant child and to come to receive communion to make a profession of faith. And we were talking together and it was going along and it was a little labored and difficult. And the person with me was leading the interview and trying to help the child talk about his or her faith in Jesus. And they were doing a good job. It was tough and the child was pretty scared and pretty timid. But we finished and we just talked about then, you know, this is all given to us. This privilege of our faith in Jesus is given to us so that we would know how much he loves us. And that child who was a young child, first or second grader, just opened their eyes brightly. They smiled with a smile that would fill this room. just around the wonder that this was to give them a sense of Jesus' love for them. That's what this gospel is here to give you today. This is how much Jesus loves you. That the very Son of God would give his life for you. We get increases. We walk through the door. He's the door and the key holder. He's the one who teaches us the way through and beyond the door. And lastly, he promises us victory as we go through the door. Revelation is just filled, right, with images of victory in Jesus, of the wonders of finding great blessing for his people together with him. And these very verses here in this little letter are just crammed with images of victory. A crown that will be ours, a place in the temple, a place in the New Jerusalem, the very name of God put on us, the name of the new city of heaven put on us, the name of the glorified Jesus put on us. We get to be pillars in the temple to signify that we're in a place that cannot be removed from that temple. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were removed from the garden temple of God. We never will be firmly planted and established there. It's wonderful, these victory images. Here's the thing, though, that gives you a little pause, though. Jesus says, this is promised to the one who conquers. This is promised to the one who holds fast to me. So you say, well, will I conquer? Am I going to hold fast? We've talked about this before in these very letters. We've talked about this a lot in many Sundays, but it bears talking about again. God repeats it often. You need to hear it often. I need to hear it often. Yes, we get the victory as we endure to the end with Jesus. And we will endure to the end with him because he endures with us. And your hope of enduring is by saying, Jesus, I'm looking to you to hold fast to me. Clearly, there are lots of stories in the Bible. There may be lots of stories from your own experience where people start out the Christian life. Jesus' parable of the sower, right? They look like they're growing, they fall away. They look like they're having this life with Christ. It's choked off by the worries of the world in this life. It's possible to be a person that ultimately has the door shut against you. That we should tremble before that. But the way that you can have confidence that the door will stay open to you now and for eternity is by Jesus having a hold on you. And keeping that hold on you. And enduring with him, looking for that grace. Who are the people that will endure to the end with him? Those that are begging daily, continually for his grace, for his strength, for his power in our weakness. Help us, Lord, walk through the door. Help us, Lord, walk your way. Help us, Lord, when we get off the path, to come back to your way. Help us, Lord, to find the increase of your love for us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you're coming back soon and you will keep us to the end as we look for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope here. Thank you for the gospel here. Thank you for the challenge here, not a pretending that Philadelphia or us here now are people who have arrived, who have it together. No, Lord, thank you that you encourage us with our journey, but you challenge us. May we look at your door. May we walk through your door, Jesus. May you hold that door open for us. May it be filled with your fruitfulness and knowing how much you love us. And may you give us victory forever and ever with you. We pray in your name. Amen.